So I've experienced several different kinds of leaders in my life as I worked as an engineer before, and then I worked at a church afterwards. And some of the bosses I've had are, well, I've had some wonderful bosses, and I've had some people that are maybe not my style of leadership that I prefer, would be a good way to say it. And I've kind of grouped them into two groups. One style of leadership, and there are many different styles, but these two kind of stood out to me as I read the scripture this week. You have police or military-like leadership. Like there are orders and there's hierarchy and there's command, and the moment you step out of line, those leaders are ready to put you right back in line where you were. It's not that they're mean necessarily, they don't have to be, but they follow the rules and you're going to follow the rules, and they lead more by correction than by example, if that makes sense. And then on the other side, I've had leaders who led more by example, who they tell everybody where we're going and where we're headed, and then they go there. And they expect everybody else to follow along behind them. And their corrections are made, but it's normally a little bit more collaborative instead of falling out of line. And the first kind of boss I mentioned, they're really looking for things that are wrong, right? Because they know the standard that they've set and they're really looking for what's wrong. But the second kind of boss, they're really more looking for the goal. What's adding towards the goal, and how are we going to increase that which is adding to the goal? So it's two very different approaches to leadership. I don't know if you've experienced this as you've worked. And if you've, I sometimes, with the first kind of boss who was always looking for something wrong, I found myself a lot more nervous because I was afraid I was going to do something wrong. Even when I wasn't doing anything wrong, I was really nervous. Like, oh my goodness, what are they going to find out next that I've done? Even though I wasn't maliciously doing anything, it was just a very fear-based kind of following that I was doing. But I've noticed whenever I have leaders who lead by example, I'm w more willing to take risks on certain things, and not in bad ways, but risks that actually help go towards the goal. And sometimes those are failures, but I don't fear the failures as much because I know that my leader is still just going for the goal, right? And that's where we're headed. And the point for me isn't to be a perfect robot following my commands. The point is for us all to move towards the goal. And there are whole books, conferences, classes on leadership. Even my degree that I got in seminary was called a Master's of Leadership. And so I've actually looked at this a lot. And the leadership that came to mind as I was reading John 10 is the second kind that I mentioned, as we see from Jesus, who definitely led by example. Yes, he provided correction, but he always did it in a way to push towards the goal of following Jesus, of doing or taking what he said and actually doing it, actually putting it into practice. And Jesus himself was also doing those things. He wasn't just, he was a model, but he also provided the way for us to walk in how he had shown the Pharisees and us to live. However, the Pharisees were very much like the first kind of boss that I mentioned. They were looking for what people did wrong. They were very legalistic. They were trying to point out, here's what you're doing wrong, and here's how you're not meeting up to the standard that we have. And they were even doing this with Jesus as Jesus was breaking their Sabbath laws around working. We've read about this the past couple of weeks in John. And the Pharisees led by inducing fear in the people because they didn't want to be cast out from society. We read about that last week, how a man who was healed was cast out from the synagogue, excommunicated. And today, you might not be a supervisor or a leader of a household, but we're all people who lead in some way. Other people are watching us, whether we know it or not. I just heard about a psychology study where people were told to go out and ask other people, hey, will you fill out this survey? That's all they had to ask. Hey, will you fill out the survey? And they just asked the people who were participating, they said, how many people do you think it will take for you to ask to get at least three people to fill out this survey? And the people who were doing it were like, well, I think I'm going to have to ask like 10 people before I can get three people to fill out this survey for me. Do you know, on average, they only had to ask like four or five people? That we automatically assume, well, nobody's going to do anything for me. I don't really influence others that much. But that's not true. We actually influence people all the time, whether we're in Walmart or on the assembly line at work. People are watching, they're listening, and when we approach them, they have to come up with a response. It might not be a good one, it might be a great one, who knows? But the point being that sometimes we minimize the power of the image of God that's inherently in us. And so Jesus here, he knows about this. He knows how to use his influence, use his love in a way that makes others come face to face with him, that comes face to face with God. And they have to make a choice about how they're going to respond. Okay? So let's begin reading. And look at what Jesus' leadership looks like here in John 10:1, which is actually a continuation of the conversation, by the way, from last week. In the original text, there's no break between John 9 and John 10. It's one long conversation here. So Jesus was accusing the Pharisees last week of being spiritually blind, and he had just healed a blind man who could see more than the Pharisees could. So John 10, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. I didn't know this, but in this time, they differentiated between thieves and robbers. Thieves were people who came into your home or broke into something that was somebody else's. Robbers were people who, if you were out and about, like on a road, they would rob you while you were out and about. So thieves and robbers were two different things. I don't know if that means anything to anybody today, but there you go. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. So I just want us to notice that there's three different, there's a gate, there's a gatekeeper, and there's the shepherd. Okay? And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And this is would have been very well accepted in this agrarian society, the agricultural society that they lived in. Because it was known that sheep would respond to their specific shepherd. If you walked into a field, they knew the voice of their shepherd. They know a stranger. I've never experienced this with sheep, but I've seen it with cows in a field. I had a friend whose grandfather farmed cattle, and we went out into the field. The cows would come right up to her and eat out of her hands because they knew her. They wouldn't even get close to me. I mean, it was like, I was a dangerous person that they couldn't get near. And so this is something that everybody would have been very familiar with in this time. And I love how Jesus does this. He adjusts his language so that the people of the day could understand what he was talking about. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And the Pharisees, they loved a good turn of phrase. They did. They were all about writing up the laws and analogies and figuring out how to rhetorically argue things about the law. But they weren't understanding what Jesus was saying because they had a spiritual blindness to what he was saying. And so Jesus, he expressed these heavenly truths in earthly terms that should have been much easier for the Pharisees to understand. And parables, I really like them because they're very suspenseful in a way. You know, somebody's telling a story and you're like, where are they going with this? It's very enjoyable. I don't know what it is about the way that God has made us, but we enjoy that suspense that we know a revelation is coming, but we just don't know what it is. And we see here Jesus setting up this metaphor and introducing a shepherd. And I read that in this time, Shepherds didn't drive sheep, they led them. And I just thought that was amazing because if we think about cattle herding in, Texas or out, in the Wild West, they would drive their herds. They would bring up the rear. But not Palestinian shepherds. They would call, the sheep would follow them. And the Pharisees would have already known from the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd of Israel. And it even says that he's put in place other shepherds to lead for him, like in the flesh. And so he appointed these shepherds to lead and guide, but that some were false shepherds. Some were false shepherds. And so the Pharisees listening would have known this. And it's interesting that it says they didn't quite put this together, but I want to read Ezekiel 34 as proof that they would have known this. Now, this is about the false shepherds. This is what a false shepherd looks like. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And if we're reading this and understanding this, and if we also understand the word pastor, by the way, comes from the word shepherd. That we know what false shepherds look like. We've seen this in America, that we understand what God is describing here as a false shepherd, that somebody who takes advantage of the flock. And this is what Jesus was calling out with the Pharisees. They're taking advantage of the flock. And so the Pharisees would have been very familiar with this analogy, but they didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. These people are leading a whole nation, and they're supposed to be leading a nation to God, and they don't even know who God is. It's a terrifying thought that the people who are in authority are so blind. And Jesus begins to put some of these things together for them. So, verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, it's made clear at this point, the sheep are people. We're the sheep, okay? And I think I've heard, actually heard sermons on this. I think sheep get a bad rap for being really stupid animals. They're like, we're very stupid. But in this time, stupidity wasn't associated with sheep. In fact, no. Sheep were known for their obedience. They were known to be obedient animals. And Jesus wasn't insulting the people by calling them sheep. He wasn't calling us stupid. He wasn't calling other people stupid. He was actually using the term in a way that called toward obedience, to follow him. And the sheep were also able to know the difference between the shepherd and the thief and the robber. So he was also saying, pay attention. If you know your shepherd, then you're not going to listen to the thief and the robber. And Jesus uses one of his famous I am statements in this section that we just read. He makes several of these in John. And the statement is, I am the gate. He's the way in and the way out, and he leads to abundant life. And Andy and I were just talking about this morning, that in our world, a lot of different religions try to lead people to the abundant life. that this is the way you will be made right. Through Islam, it's Allah and following the five pillars and making sure you're a good enough person so at the end, God will accept you. And we still have Jews who worship, and we have Hinduism and Buddhism, which has enlightenment, that we have all these different ways to reconcile ourselves to God. But Jesus says, no, there's only one way. There's one way, and I am the gate. And last week, somebody had a great question. They came up afterwards, and they were like, well, what about all those people in the Old Testament who didn't even know Jesus' name? Sorry. What about all those people? They didn't know Jesus' name. How could they have known that he was the gate? And I love this question because it just shows God's mercy and love and forward thinking, because we know from Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, if you want to go and read it, that it's faith in God that provides the way. And so those people were looking forward to the salvation that God would provide. And do you guys remember Jesus's name, Yeshua? It means God is salvation. They were already looking forward to Jesus, and so their faith was rewarded. In other words, we don't have to worry about the people in the Old Testament. God loved them and provided the way, the gate, even for them at that time to know him and to be with him. And so Jesus continues with this thought, but now he moves to a different analogy. So he says, I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm what you walk through. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And that's speaking to us today. We are the sheep that were not of the sheep pen of Israel, that Jesus was already prophesying, saying, we're bringing in everyone who wants to follow me and believe in me. They will have that opportunity. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This would have sounded, by the way, very conceited to the Pharisees. They would have said, who is this guy to think that he can lay down his life and pick it up again? In other words, to die and to come to life again. And Jesus is being completely honest with them. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In other words, that Jesus' acts, his miracles, his works testified so much to who he was that people were beginning to question, something's up here that we really need to start listening to. And now Jesus has made the metaphor very clear as he talks about the hired hand and the Pharisees, the ones who are running off whenever the sheep get attacked. And Jesus is showing this load of truth in these few verses, and yet he shares it in such a clear and concise way that the people have to make a decision as they're listening to him. I meet a lot of people in the world today who will say, well, you know, Jesus could be God or he might not be God, but I'm just going to like keep it all together. It's all good. It's all good to follow the ways of enlightenment of Buddha, and it's all good to maybe pray 5 times a day to Allah, because it's all just one God and one spiritual universal entity that we're praying to. It's a very common perception among young people in America today. It's called pluralism. Whenever you mix together lots of different forms of religion and try to synthesize them or make them all fit together. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not how this works. It's me or it's nothing. In fact, you're condemned already. He said that. You're condemned already if you do not follow me. And another analogy I like to use with the hired hands that we might actually understand a little bit better in our society today is the difference between renters and buyers. So, renter is hopefully respectful of the property that they're leasing, but we also know if anybody has ever rented a property to someone, that normally renters aren't known for taking as good of care for the places that they rent as other people, because they don't own it. They're not responsible to the bank for it. And sometimes it falls in disrepair. And I'm not really, if you're renting here today, I am not saying you're a bad person, okay? But I'm using it as an analogy for whenever you do go to the bank, you take out a loan, and you actually invest in something that you know you're going to have to take care of for the next 30 years for it to last you and your family, that you become more all in than you were. You become committed and planted, and we see Jesus here. He was all in. He wasn't just in it for the position or the popularity, obviously, which we can tell that the Pharisees did this a lot. They were very aware of the position and the authority that they held, but they would run at the first sight of trouble. So these sheep he was talking about, some of them were listening. We actually see them saying, some of them began asking, how could he do these things unless he were God? And Jesus, he says here, would lay down his life for the sheep. He'd lay down his life for the sheep. I wonder if any one of the, and I don't know, but if any of the Pharisees had laid down their life for the people that they led. And when the people heard that, I know when I hear a leader who says, I'll lay down my life for you, and then actually does it, I will follow that person because I know they value me. And it's not somebody who's going to cut and run. We actually called the kind of leadership when I was an engineer. There were certain leaders who would throw you under the bus. You guys ever heard that phrase? I told my kids that phrase. They were like, that's horrible. It's like, yeah, it feels pretty horrible. Whenever you have a leader who you think has your back and then they throw you under the bus. It's not a good feeling. And Jesus wasn't a leader who was going to do that. In fact, he was going to throw himself under the bus. He was going to take the place of what we might have even deserved. That's what he was telling them. This is the kind of leadership that I am providing for my people who I love. And you guys are treating my people brutally and dishonestly. You're putting burdens on them that they cannot even handle. And we see Jesus here calling the Pharisees to account for the type of leadership, but he was also calling them to enter the gate. That's what I love about Jesus. He was also telling the Pharisees, there's still hope for you too. I am the gate, I am the shepherd. Because I've been around enough leaders like the Pharisees to know they're often quite miserable people. They're pretty miserable because they have to keep up the charade of perfection and they often live very double lives, one way in public and a very different way behind closed doors. They feel like they can't trust anyone because they're constantly trying to figure out who's scheming who and what political move they need to make next. It's a very stressful way to live, and they want to make sure that they're not the ones who are going to get thrown under the bus. And so Jesus is even preaching to the Pharisees here, I'm the gate, I'm a good shepherd, I can lead you into abundant life if you will follow me. And so There's a break in the action now. This conversation ends here. And we know that this conversation happens at the end of the Festival of Tabernacles from the timing that were read. And that was in the fall of the year. And this next verse is going to start at the Festival of Dedication, which we more commonly know as Hanukkah. I never knew that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. I don't know. I knew he was Jewish, but it just never really put it together with me here, because they call it something different in the New Testament. It's Festival of Dedication. And Hanukkah, anybody know the history of Hanukkah? It's actually a celebration that was pretty new in Jesus. I say new in Jesus's time, but it had been around for about 165 years, maybe 195 actually, by the time Jesus was the age that he was, right around that time. And what had happened is there was this wicked Roman ruler who tried to set up an idol in the temple in Jerusalem, which was a big no-no, right? And so this guy, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, made himself out to be God. He actually had coins printed that we know about that say Theos Epiphanes, which is like the epiphany of God, like I am God. And so what's interesting is we have Jesus here, who actually is God, going to a festival celebrating the overthrow of this guy who said he was God. And so I just thought there was this beautiful contrast here, that God who was made manifest, the Theos Epiphanes, was actually here in this time. So verse 22 here. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice." And that still goes for us today, by the way. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And I love this promise that Jesus gives. "Nobody can snatch my sheep out of my hand." Nobody. That we can feel safe and secure in Christ, even whenever there's so much doubt and fear and concern in the world, especially, you know, with what's happening with the viruses and the Middle East situation and all the just general fighting in the world that can cause a lot of anxiety and angst and what's going to happen and how do I need to prepare and how do I need to hunker down? And it's almost like it crams us into a little tight space. And there's this verse I love in the Psalms that says, "When I cried out to the Lord, he heard me and he brought me into a spacious place." That we don't have to live cramped up in fear in a corner, but that Jesus tells us no one can snatch us. Whatever they do to your body, whatever happens physically to your body, just know your soul is safe. Your soul is safe with me. And some people, Christians, people in general, it doesn't matter who you are, we all face terrible circumstances in the world. They're not going to be the same. They're going to be different things. But most recently, I saw this expressed by a singer who I've loved since I was a teenager. He's a grandpa now, but his name is Toby Mac. You guys might have heard of him. He lost a son in January to an opioid overdose, 21 years old. And after Toby lost his son, I can't imagine the depth of devastation that he's even still dealing with and what life would be like after that. But Toby, a man of God, and he is a man of God, he released a message, and it was also actually a song that you guys should listen to if you get a chance. But the message said this: we don't follow God because we have some sort of under the table deal with him, like we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him and it's our honor. In other words, that whenever we follow God, it's not promised that it's all going to be puppy dogs and rainbows from here on out. But he is the God of the hills and the valleys. That's what Toby Mac said. And he is beautiful above all things. And that's a man who knows his soul is safe in the Lord, that he doesn't have to try and make things make sense, that all he has to do is trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. This is a man who knows the voice of a shepherd, who knows he'll never leave him, even through the terrible circumstances. And this is what the Pharisees didn't want to accept. They didn't want to accept it because they were very consumed with control. They were very consumed with needing to control the narrative, needing to be the ones who were in power and authority because that made them feel secure in their places and their position. They didn't want to bow down to someone greater than themselves. And in my new understanding of the Greek, I was very thankful for this one. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. The one word that is used here in Scripture is actually reminiscent of the same word in the Old Testament of the Shema. You guys, here's the word. Everybody say it. It's fun to say. Shema. Shema. That's actually a Hebrew word that means hear. And it's actually a liturgy the Jewish people all did. I mean, their kids knew it. Kind of like how we do the Lord's Prayer. They did the Shema at the beginning. And it's hear, O Israel. And that first word is Shema. Hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. I and the Father are one. Jesus is really connecting for them here, that he's not changing the basic principle, the basic Shema that they knew. He's not changing it. He's not saying God is two. He didn't say that. I and the Father are one. Jesus is revealing the Trinity here, something that hadn't yet been revealed. And as you could imagine, invoking this godly language about himself made some of the Jewish leaders fighting mad, okay? And I'll even have to tell you, this sentence here has divided Christians through the centuries because we keep trying to figure out, well, if God is one, but he's also Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, and he's three, then how is he one? You know, and it's a very confusing situation and for some of us to try and parse out. But we know from the heresies through the years, by the way, through church history, that anytime we try to divide Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit too much, we try to make them too separate, it's not good. We go wrong when we do that. But I think we also go wrong whenever we try to smush them all together and make them all exactly the same, because Jesus talks about that too. And so we have these heresies on both sides where we, as God reveals himself, is that they are the same substance, but they're three persons. And I like that language because they're the same substance, but three persons. And so it's okay. None of us really understand the Trinity, so don't feel like you have to like chart it out and have it all understood, but just know that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. He is three in one. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've had any confusion about that, you are not alone. But God is good and he is one. And so, verse 31. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him because they would have very clearly put together, oh my goodness, this guy is definitely saying, he's not just saying he's the Messiah. Him and the Father are one. He is saying he is God. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works of the Father. For which of these do you stone me? What a great question. We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man claim to be God? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods,'" little g, gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. Big G God. Okay, so this is a confusing verse here. I was like, oh my gosh, is that in the Bible? Like, what, what is going on here, right? And yes, it is in the Bible, in the Psalms. And when you go back and read it, you can see that the little G gods, and there's a lot of obviously scholarly discussion around this, but it's essentially the leaders of the people that had been set up, the kings and the judges. And so it's kind of mocking in a way in calling them that, you know, because they're little g gods. They're more like idols instead of God himself. And so, but Jesus is saying, if you can call your own kings and judges this, then why can't you call me, who is God's son, who is one with the Father, God? In fact, that's more sacrilegious than what I'm doing here. And so he continues, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And we know God is controlling this timing, that we know what it's leading to, but his time had not yet come. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. And I love how Jesus keeps coming into the place where the Pharisees are. But he also knows when to move away and to let them process what he is revealing to them. He gives them the space. And a commentator noted, and I love this note, that at the festival of dedication that honored the good works of the people who overthrew the evil Roman ruler who said he was God, so the festival honored the Maccabees' good works, Jesus's opponents wanted to stone him for his. So Jesus had done good works, but they wanted to stone him, even at this festival, which was also called the Festival of Lights. You know, it was a very cheery festival. And we actually talked about in life group this week, what made it so hard for them to believe that Jesus was God? We just talked about what made it so hard for them, because I hear a lot of people say, well, if I lived when Jesus lived, then it would have been way easier, you know. And it obviously wasn't for religious people of the day. It was very difficult for them to accept that God was standing in the flesh, even in the face of him doing these amazing miracles, healing people blind from birth, making connection after connection from the teaching and the scripture that they had, that they knew by heart, and yet they still couldn't accept that this man was God. What made it so hard to believe and follow Jesus? And I asked that question about the Pharisees, but then we turn the question around on ourselves. What makes it so hard for us to believe that Jesus is our good shepherd and our gate, that we can trust him, that he's leading us into abundant life? What makes it so hard for the people of Wilkes County to believe and follow Jesus? And more personally, you know, what makes it hard for me to believe and follow Jesus? Is it that we don't know his voice, so we don't even know where to start? Or is it that we've been under some false shepherds that have led us into very bitter pastures? Or is it that we're not even trying to listen because We followed Jesus out the gate, but now we're over in some lake swimming and having fun. Are we actually listening to his voice and following him into these good pastures? Or is Jesus leading us up a scary looking narrow path that we don't want to follow him down? What makes it hard for us to believe and follow Jesus? And I think Jesus wants us to come face to face with that today. That he wants us to ask him. That we don't have to have the answer, but Lord, I don't even know how to follow you in this. Help me. Help me take the next step. Help me do the next good thing. I know I've said this about the rich young ruler who came up, and it said, Lord, I've done all these things from my birth, but what do I need to have eternal life? And he said, you still lack one thing. Sell all your riches to the poor and follow me. And it says the rich young ruler went away sad. And I just wonder what would have happened in that moment if the rich young ruler would have said, how can I do that? But he didn't. He didn't even ask how it could be done. He just went away sad. And I think all God wants from us is that humility, that honest admission, Lord, I don't even know how to do that. And then he gives us the remedy. It's okay that we don't know how to do that. That Jesus is the gate and the good shepherd. He's going to show us as we need it. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what he tells us. And these aren't flashy truths that we've been having in John. And I did that on purpose. That they aren't clever phrases or catchy, but they're foundational to exactly who Jesus reveals himself to be. I didn't want to add any language to it, that this is who Jesus says that he is. And if we're going to be a people who follow Jesus, then we need to know what he sounds like. And that's why I love coming in here each Sunday and reading the actual words of what Jesus is saying. This is what he actually said. This is what Jesus sounds like. And so it's important for us to know that because of strangers or thieves or robbers who try to come in and tell us other things. That when we know the voice of our Lord, that even as children, we'll be able to know that's not Jesus. It made me think of whenever, I don't remember which one did it, but one of the kids was little, that we were listening to the song, and there was a song by Pharrell Williams, and it said, happiness is the truth. Happiness is the truth. You guys remember that song? And one of my little babies, I mean, they couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old, said, Mom, this song is lying. And I was like, what? They said, happiness is not the truth. Jesus is. And I was like, yeah, you're right. You're right. But it's because they'd heard it. They knew the truth. And so whenever we know the truth, we are immunized from the lies of the world. And so this morning I pray whatever it is that it's keeping you from hearing the voice of your shepherd, I pray you'd be face to face with that, with God, and just be honest with him as we join together in prayer. Bow your heads. Oh, Father, you've revealed such amazing things through Christ. Father, I thank you so much that you came in the flesh, that you humbled yourself, Father, to enter into this world with us and teach us and lead us, but also, Father, to provide the way so that we could follow you. Through your blood, through your sacrifice. Father, this morning as I just take in the fact that you are the gate and you are the shepherd, Father, that brings me such great comfort in this time where there's a lot of fear and doubt and concern. Father, I thank you that I don't have to know what the next step is because you're walking in front of me and behind me and beside me. Father, I pray that for each person in here, you would Just fill them up with a confidence in you. Father, help them to hear your voice clearly. Father, just bind up the thief and the robber who are trying to steal and kill and destroy in this place. Father, help us to be an obedient people who walk in your ways. Father, we're thankful for the space that you've provided. I pray that as we go out this week, that we would just expand the bounds of the kingdom of heaven, Father, in this place, because we know you're already victorious, Father. Help us to love victoriously as we walk into a world that is scared and hurting and angry. And Father, I pray that we'd be introduced to those people who are supposed to be the sheep who are gathered into your fold. Father, the ones who have left the 99. I pray that we'd have your heart as we go. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we ask all these things. Amen.